Right, we're going to do Q&A for the next 3 weeks. We're going to do question and answer. We try to do this once a year and let you submit. This is the time that you get to pick what we talk about. And I went back a few weeks ago and spoke to the youth. They did Q&A back there, and I went through their questions, and they had some good questions. I mean, some good questions. And I've picked out some of those to use in this, and I've only had a couple people submit questions. So I've got 20-something questions for the next 3 weeks that we're going to cover. And we're going to be, excuse me, my voice is changing. I guess I'm going through puberty again. But we're going to start with one of the questions that two different teenagers submitted. And when I saw this question, I thought, okay, you hear this all the time, all the time. You hear about this all the time. What is the meaning of life? And that seems to be such a generic question until you begin to think about it. And when you begin to think about it, okay, what is? Because I see so many frustrated people in the world today. We have been given something called the American dream, that this is what life is about. You know, you grow up, you get married, you have children, you have a career, you have a house, you have this, you do that. You know, you raise your children, you grow old, and you die. And I see so many people that are just frustrated with life because they think that that's all it's about. It's about finding the right person, having children, raising your children, making a living, retiring, enjoying retirement. But there's so many people that seem to be unfulfilled with their life. I believe that God intended for us to have a fulfilled life. Don't you? I really do believe that He wants us to be fulfilled. And I didn't say happy. I said fulfilled. And I think there is a happiness in fulfillment. And because a lot of people do lots of things, they get caught up in lots of stuff, and it may be good stuff, but it still kind of leaves a hole on the inside of us, a lack of a sense of purpose. So we need to look at what is our purpose for life. And I think about this because to understand purpose, you have to understand design. You have to understand design. Now, if there is no God, guess what? There is no defined purpose. And so you get to choose what your purpose is. There's no such thing as right or wrong. Anything that you choose to do is your purpose if there is no God. If you choose to be a thief, it's not wrong. If you choose to be a murderer, it's not wrong because there's no God. And if there's no God, there's no such thing as right and wrong. But if there is a God, then we have to go back to the designer to find out what purpose God intended for us to have as people. And I don't know about you, I believe you believe it too. I believe there's a God. Why, if you don't believe in God, well, you know, it's okay for atheists to come to church, isn't it? I think a lot of atheists are finding that they're on a discovery journey. They're trying to discover something about life because there's a hole on the inside of all of us that only God can fill. God is the only one that can satisfy us. God is the only one that can fulfill our purpose. So as I began to think about design, I thought about a Cadillac. I thought about a Cadillac. If you want to understand what a Cadillac is about, you have to go back to its designer. And you have to see what it's designed to do. A Cadillac is I've owned one Cadillac in my life. I'm a Toyota guy now. But I have owned one Cadillac in my life, and it was a fine car. In fact, it was given to me. And we drove that car for several years. It was a 1971 Cadillac DeVille, big, long. It's a luxury car. And I got to looking at the new Cadillacs, and man, has Cadillac improved. They've stepped up. They've got so many things going on, these new Cadillacs. One of the luxuries that they have is called hands-free driving. You know that's coming, don't you? Hands-free driving. You sit in the driver's seat, you type in your destination, and you take your hands off of the wheel, and it drives for you. Now you can't take a nap, but you still have to watch, okay? But it knows when to, I mean, it senses the cars up, it adjusts the speed, it speeds up, it does everything that it's supposed to. They also have a feature on the new Cadillacs called V2V, which is a vehicle-to-vehicle communication. Let's say that you're driving in your Cadillac and there's someone up ahead of you that you can't see, and maybe they brake hard. This car is communicating with this car. Not with the driver, because the driver's hands-free, see? The two cars are communicating to each other, and the car that's behind begins to adjust because of what's happening up above. Let's say there's a slick road up above. Well, this car communicates with that car, and they sense this thing, and they begin to make adjustments. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Also, in the new Cadillacs, there's a direct line through an app on your phone that lets you command your Cadillac from anywhere that there's a signal. You can start or stop your car. You can lock and unlock doors. You can send your navigational directions through your phone. You can set parking reminders, and you can check your vehicle status from your phone. Now, that's pretty cool. That's luxury, isn't it? That's luxury. I mean, I remember my first car. It had none of those. It had one of those windows that you had to do this, you know. It was a 66 Mustang. And they also have a built-in Wi-Fi with your own personal hotspot that will support up to 7 different people in the car using that hotspot. They have wireless charging. Anytime your phone is in that car and that car is going, you don't have to hook it up. It's wireless. It automatically charges your phone. Now, that's cool, isn't it? And then they have something that's called a Bose Panoray sound system. It has 34 speakers in it. 34 speakers. I'm sure they're little bitty speakers. And you can get surround sound all the way around you. Now, that's cool. Wouldn't you say that's luxury? My Toyota don't have that. I've got electric windows, but that's about as luxurious as it gets. It is a luxury car. Now, we could send that car with Joe next week. Now, y'all leaving Tuesday to go to Honduras? Tuesday, they're leaving. They could have that car in Honduras and try to go from the town and go to San Juan, and that car would be absolutely worthless. You know why? Because it's not designed for off-road. What you need there is a Jeep with four-wheel drive, and plus you need a winch or a come-along, because you're going to have to use that. That Cadillac would not be worth 10 cents over there, but a Jeep would be invaluable. It's designed for that. So when something is in its element and it's operating that it should, it's operating at its optimal. When it's out of its element, it's not operating at optimal. And it's the same way with us. When we are in our element, when we are in our design, when we are in our purpose, guess what? We operate at optimal. We can operate, but have been to the wrong line. They think about themselves. They think about the people. Even by don't can have. There's a lot of people. They're happy and content. But they have to trust God for that. So that's the thing about Anna. Yeah. Anna has design. It's this particular thing. See, they're one of the best fruits for a source of vitamin B12. Vitamin B12. They have vitamin C. They have manganese, which is good for your skin. Potassium, Bananas are rich in potassium, and that's good for heart health and blood pressure. Bananas can aid in digestion. They can help beat gastrointestinal issues. They give you energy minus the fats and the cholesterol. Bananas have a certain design. They're good for us. They're good for us. So when we, if there is a God, which we believe there is, then we believe that He defines what our design or what our purpose is all about. So we're going to talk about that for a few minutes, but I want to start with a verse of Scripture found in 2 Timothy 3, and it talks about the end times. What's going to be going on with men during the end times? But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For. Now that word tells us something. There's going to be something that's going to cause perilous times. For. Men will be lovers of themselves. We were not designed just to love ourselves. We know what the great commandment is, don't you? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But this says that there's something that's going to cause some perilous times to come, is that men will become self-centered, narcissistic, and they're going to, everything revolves around themselves. Selfishness will not fulfill, will it? Lovers of money, boasters. See, do you know any people like this? Proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a Now, these are not just heathen people. These are people that have a form of godliness, but denying its power. From such people, turn away. You don't need to be in association with people like that. But a lot of that is what causes perilous times to come in a country, in a world. And in the last days, these things are going to prevail, and they're going to cause hard times to come, because we were not designed for those things. We were designed for something much higher than money, much higher than just loving ourselves and making life all about ourselves. We were designed for such greater things than that. And when we find our design and we begin to optimally function in that, guess what? We are going to be fulfilled, we're going to be content, and we will be happy. Happiness is not the number one thing in life. It's fulfillment. It's fulfillment. So if we go back to the beginning and we start in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 7, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image.'" What are we discovering, first of all? That we were made in the image of God. We are in God's image. We are the only creature that God created that is created in His likeness and His image. Okay? "According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Let me ask you a question. Are women created in the image of God? You better say yes, ladies. Yes, women are created in the image of God. Are men created in the image of God? We both reflect attributes of God. We are both in the image of God. Okay? But this says that they were to have dominion. Did you notice that in everything that it said that we're to have dominion over, it didn't say that we were to have dominion over our fellow man? It says we're to love our fellow man as we love God. We love our fellow man. That's part of our design. Proverbs chapter 22. I don't have this verse up here because it's in an Amplified Classic edition. And this has to do with our children and the responsibility that we have towards our children. We used this a few weeks ago. Train up a child in the way he should go and in keeping with his individual gift or bent, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. One of the greatest challenges that we have as parents is to help discover our children's uniqueness, giftedness, and the way that they're put together by God. I believe that God will give us the wisdom that we need to be able to speak into our children's life and help them discover who they are. I honestly don't think that school should help them discover that. Because, you know, society basically wants to make cookie cutters out of people. We're not cookie cutters, okay? We're not cookies made out of a mold. God made us like Him. How diverse is God? Have you ever thought about that? How diverse is God? He is all in all. So what should His people look like? There should be a diversity in people. Now, we don't have all of the attributes of God. We don't. But we're in His image and His likeness. We're designed to reflect His glory. And if we do that, it has to do with the attributes that He put in each one of us. And our challenge is to help our children to discover that. You say, well, I had discovered that for myself. I understand. It's a challenge. I remember in high school trying to figure out what I wanted to do with my life. I was not a Christian at the time. I went from everything that you could imagine. I was accepted in a couple of different institutions and didn't go to either one of them. I wound up going to college. I wanted to be, before I went to college, I wanted to be a butcher. I wanted to be, and I think it's because I saw people that were doing well in that. And I thought, yeah, I could do that. I want to do that. Out of high school, I was accepted at Votech. I didn't want to go to college. I was going to do mechanical drafting. I was going to do tool and die. I did none of that. I went to college, wound up going to Arkansas College, now Lyon College. And I was trying to discover what I wanted to do through my education. I wanted to be a coach. During that time, I became a Christian in college at 19. And God began to work on my heart. And guess what I wound up doing? It's what I'm doing now. I had to discover that. Anytime I had a job as a teenager, I would like it for about 6 weeks and then I'd hate it. And I'd look for something different. I was in this discovery mode. I was trying to figure out what on earth am I here for? And there, it's more than just making a living. I don't want to make a living. I want to make a difference. And that's what we need to do. We don't want to just make a living. We want to make a difference in whatever it is that we endeavor in life. I don't care if your job is to pick up trash. We ought to make a difference. Thank God for people who pick up our garbage and our trash. Thank God for it. That means we don't have to do it. Amen? And I don't look down on people who do that at all. But one of the great discoveries that we need in life with our children is to help them discover that. And I don't think our educational system is designed. They think they are, but they're thinking career. They're thinking career. We need to think bigger than career. We need to think about purpose. How is it that we're supposed to make a difference in life? I love the Westminster Catechism. And it's one of its opening statements is that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, there's a lot in that statement. And it reminds me, and I don't have this verse up, Romans 11:36 talks about that we are of Him, through Him, and to Him that all things are made. were made. Everything was made by Him, through Him, to Him. And everything was made for Him. We were made for God. Amen? We were made for God. We were not made for first anything else. We were made for God. So our chief end, our chief purpose is to glorify God. Now we can do that in many, many different ways. The church has been a whole lot like the world in that we want to make cookie cutter Christians. Let's make everybody look alike. That sells us so short. We're not made to look alike. We're made to be unique. And I'm going to give you the bones of this today, what we were created for. But we have to flesh this out individually with our own giftings and our own bents and our own heart's desires and certain things, because I believe that God, if we'll put God first, He puts desire in our heart, and then He begins to fulfill that desire. I believe that. That He puts desire in us, and then He works to fulfill the desire that He puts in us. So, let's talk about a few things here. Number one, you were planned for God's pleasure. I borrowed this from Rick Warren out of his book, Purpose Driven Life. And I think this is so good. You were planned for God's pleasure. Not for your own pleasure. Because, you know, one of the things in the end, it says that men are going to love pleasure more than they love God. Doesn't that make us our own God when we do that? When pleasure is our pursuit, God should be our pursuit. And we should be pursuing God because we were created for His pleasure, not our own pleasure. And listen, if you put God where He's supposed to be, He'll take care of your pleasure. He'll take care of fulfilling your life and making it something of significance. He'll do that. But when you put yourself first, when you put your own pleasure first, you're going to frustrate. You're going to frustrate people, you're going to frustrate yourself. So we were created for God's pleasure. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says this, "Thou art worthy," this is the old King James, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." See, you were created by the will of God, for the will of God, and for the pleasure of God. That's what we were created for His pleasure. Let me tell you, God is not selfish. God does not create you to abuse you. God created you to be glorified through you. See, our chief end is to glorify God. And I think that has to do with by taking what He has put in us and reflecting it back to the world and to God as a worship. So when we glorify God, guess what we do? We are worshiping God. Now we use terms like the worship service, or we're going to worship today. Everything about our life should be worship. I want you to listen to me. Everything about our life should be worship. Your marriage should be worship to God. The way that you raise your children should be worship to God. How would God raise your children? Then that's the way we need to raise our children. Your job should be a worship to God. Well, I hate my job. Well, make it a worship to God, and you'll be surprised at how better you become at your job and how God can be glorified through your job. Make it a sacrifice if you have to. And if you'll do that, if you're in the wrong job, God will put you in a different job. I think we need people, we need Christians in every profession. Did you know that? When we talk about calling, we think about preachers. I think life is a calling. I think vocation is a calling. Thank God for nurses. They are called. Thank God for teachers. They're called. You get an uncalled teacher in a classroom, they will destroy children. You get a called teacher in a classroom, and they will nurture and point people towards God. And they never have to preach. They do it through their life. Thank God for different things that we do that adds value to people. That's what we're called to be, and that's what we're called to do. We need some God-called lawyers, don't we? There's some God-called doctors out there. I heard a lawyer say one time, he was running for a political office. I was sitting at the table when he said this. He said, "I don't care about anything. The only thing I want to do is line my pockets." I thought, dude, I'm not voting for you. That's our problem in the world today with a lot of, especially politics, and I don't want to be political. I don't. But too many people are in it for themselves. Maybe they started in the right direction but got sideways. But we need God-called, we need a God-called president. We need a God-called governor. We need people serving in those attributes as a worship to God, not as a worship to self. Amen. I'm preaching good. Gene, I'm preaching good. All right, thank you. Purpose number two. You were formed for God's family. We were made for connection. We were not made to be alone. We were not made to be alone. That's one of the reasons that God gave Eve to Adam. It's not good for man to be alone. You say, "Well, I'm single." Well, but you still need a connection. We have to have a connection to people. And why is that? Because people is God's purpose. And if people are God's purpose, it has to be our purpose too. I talk to people quite often, and they'll say something about God. And I say, "Where do you go to church?" "Oh, I don't go to church. I do this or I do that." And I'm thinking, you've either got a wrong concept or you have been hurt by a church. And there are churches who hurt people. I do not want this to be that church. Now, people are going to get hurt in every church. I understand that. Some by accident. But there are some mean churches out there. Okay? We need to stay away from those. I don't want this to be a mean church. I want this to be a church about truth. But see, I see you as family. Even if I don't know you, you're part of family. Okay? But we are called, we were formed for God's family. It says in Ephesians 1:5, God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. That's what we were called to. God decided in advance. Before you were ever born, God decided for you to be a part of His family. That's good. That's good. I said, "That's good." It is good. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. Now, sometimes I have a hard time with this. When I think about God looking at me, sometimes I think about, surely He's disappointed. Do you ever think that way? Surely God is disappointed. Now, He might be disappointed in what I do, but listen, before I ever did anything, He chose to adopt me into His own family through Jesus Christ. He knew I was broken. He knew I would fail. But He chose to adopt me into His family through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. Can you begin to see when God looks at you that he has a sense of pleasure? That's hard, isn't it? We've messed up. Now, I'm not saying this so that, okay, it don't matter. Hey, God just loves me anyway. No. That's not what we're saying. But God doesn't love you based on what you have done. I think God loves us when he put potential in us. And he works to bring that potential out. He loves that. He wants to work to do that in all of us, and it gives him great pleasure to do that. Just be smart and don't resist it. Let him do what he wants to do in your life. Quit steering your own life and let him guide you. The steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. Listen, he wants you to be a part of a family. Let's just say it this way, the local church. I'm a part of the whole body of Christ. Yes, you are. Me and the Apostle Paul are part of the same church. But listen, I need a local church. I need people in my life. I need to worship with God-loving, like-minded people. I need that for me to be what I need to be. And you need that too. I don't need the church. That's the voice of hurt or the voice of rebellion. I can worship God in my boat. Well, you should be able to worship God, but he called you to worship me in the church. Amen. Thank you. Are y'all tough this morning? Purpose number three. And this is why you need the church. You were created to become like Christ. We call this discipleship. You were created to become like Christ. You can't do that by yourself. You have to have the interaction of other people for this. Well, I can read my Bible. Yes, you can. You can be changed by your Bible. But listen, God reveals things to other people through the Bible that he didn't reveal to you. And sometimes you need to hear what other people know, because it will help you. Iron will sharpen iron. We have to have that. We need that. It says in Romans 8:29, "For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be firstborn among many brothers and sisters." See, our goal in life is to become more and more like Jesus. The church would be a whole lot more lovely if more of us would become like Jesus. And that's a process. He's still working on me to make me what I... You know, he made the moon and the stars and Jupiter and Mars. He made those in a nanosecond. But he's still working on me. He's still working on you. And we have to do this journey together. We're called to do life together as God's people, not apart. Not apart. Are you going to be disappointed in people? Yes. Are you going to get disappointed in your preacher sometimes? No. I mean, yes. Why, yes? Because you can see my flaws. You can hide yours. I'm up here right in front of all of you. You can see mine. You can hide behind your little mask, but it won't work. Okay. We need each other. We need to grow together. We need to share together. This is the great thing about small groups, that we can grow and share together. Purpose number four, you were shaped for serving God. Now this can take on, and a lot of times we think, okay, what do I need to do in the church? Yeah, we need people to help in the church, but we need you out there doing stuff. See, we need you taking your uniqueness, your giftedness, your bent, your talent, the thing that you train for, your speech therapy, your nursing, your whatever it is, your teaching degree, selling cars, selling, whatever it is that you're called to do. We need to take that and we need to work for God. Listen, if you do this right, you'll have lots of conversations about God. My wife will tell you, I can go into a restaurant, sit down, the waitress comes up. She starts talking. Before that's over, she's spilling her guts. She's opening her life up. She's talking, and I'm able to, you know, find out things about. I engage people. I talk to people. That's the way I'm put together. She fusses at me sometimes. Yeah, you just talk to everybody, don't you? Yeah, I just talk to everybody. That's how I'm put together. And, you know, I can get people to open up, and they'll just talk. And you know, you can plant seed in people. You know what I'm doing? I'm working for God. I'm working for God. Now, I could manipulate people, or I can... See, manipulation is moving people in a direction for your benefit, or I can influence. Influence is moving people in a direction for mutual benefit, for all benefit. And that's what we need to do. That's what God does. See, you were shaped for serving God. You may not be outgoing. It don't matter. Your ability can be used to influence people. You can become the best that you can be at what you do. You can be known as the best at this, and you add value to people's life. That's what you want to do. You want to add value to people's life. If you're a carpenter, man, you want to add value to people's life. If you remodel, you want to add value to that person. If you work in a factory, you want to add value. Because ultimately what we're doing is producing a product for public consumption. Amen? Okay. Ephesians 4:7 says this, "However, He has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ." We each have a special gift given to us by the generosity of Christ. That is why the Scripture says, when He ascended on to the heights and He led crowds of captives, He gave gifts to men. Then the last purpose is that you were made for mission. You were made for mission. Now I want to read the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19-20. "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commandments I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Our thing is influence. We were designed for influence. In whatever way that we do that. You say, "Well, I'm just a baby Christian." But even as a baby Christian, let me tell you something. Let's take a pause. That's all right. This is what we do. We're perfect church because we walk in perfect love. Okay? All right. What was I going to say? I got a 60. Do what? Even if you're a baby Christian. Yeah, thank you. You know more than some other people know. If you've sat in this church for over a year, you know more than a lot of church people know. Now, I'm not bragging, but we teach. We teach, I teach, Joe teach, Jason teaches and screams, but we're all about the Word. We're all about getting the Word in people. And if you sit around this, you know more. So you've got something that you can share with people. If you'll listen to people, you'll hear their theology. Everybody has theology. How they view God, how they view the world, how they view this. And you can see, all you got to do is listen to a person for a minute, and you can find out where they are spiritually. And if nothing else, share what Christ has done for you. And start the process of discipleship. I love it. Listen, I love it when we do stories. We're going to do a story series where people tell their story. They are powerful because they are that person's story of how they discovered Christ. It is wonderful, and it is a very, very powerful tool. And it's something that is unique to that person, and it's something that that person can use to influence others towards the gospel. And some people will share a story that will intrigue people, and they will come here, they'll get saved, we'll baptize them, and then they can start learning about Christ too. See, that's what we're about. We're not here for our own selves. We're here to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Listen, if you'll glorify God, you will enjoy your walk with God. Oh, glory to God. All right. I don't know what we're doing now, but I'm done for today. We got one question answered. What is the meaning of life?